Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
I want you to imagine with me this morning a cool, chilly fall morning. Maybe you don't have to imagine that too hard, huh? Maybe you want a little rain. Maybe you want a little sunshine, whatever it might be. But I want you to imagine that you're going to get your favorite hot beverage, okay? Maybe it's a cup of coffee. Maybe it's a cup of tea. Or maybe my personal favorite, a cup of hot cocoa topped with whipped cream and a peppermint stick, okay? And yeah, you light a fire in the fireplace, and you're just getting ready to settle down and just enjoy and relax, and all of a sudden, the doorbell rings. So you get up from your chair, you go to the doorbell, and there is a friend, a close friend, one of your best friends that you haven't seen in a while, and you know, all of a sudden, it's just like, hey, come on in, and you invite him in, you get them their favorite hot beverage, and you just sit down in the living room, and you begin to talk and share and catch up, and you laugh a little bit, maybe shed a tear or two, you know, you encourage each other, maybe someone's going through a tough time, and they comfort you, you comfort them, and it's just a wonderful time together. And when they leave, you know, about an hour later, hour and a half later, whatever it is, however long they stay, they walk out, and you're going, man, I feel invigorated. You were encouraged. You were supported. You were inspired. And you just felt like you were strengthened and built up. Your life is so much richer for that time of community that you had with that person. And they, on the flip side, feel the same way. Well, this morning, as we continue our series called The House, where we're basing it on Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, and that verse is in your sermon insert that's in your notes, and this verse says, I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love. And what we're talking about is how Jesus wants to make his home in us. And as he does, we're looking at different rooms of the house. This morning, we're going to be talking about the living room and what that means. The past few weeks, we've already looked at the study. And the study represents our mind, our thoughts, our imaginations. We need to renew our mind and have a renewed mind because that's really the control room of the entire house. Last week, we looked at the kitchen and dining room. How many of you, that's your favorite room of the house? Let me eat. Let me get that fridge. And we talked about how that represents our appetites and our desires. And we learned how Jesus' appetite, he said in John chapter 4, my food is to do the will of the Father. And that is to bring people to God. And that is a major focus of Jesus' life. And as his body, it needs to be one of our main focuses, is bringing people to God. That we need to desire that as much as we desire food. That's what Jesus likened it like. He says, this is my food to eat. This morning, I want to talk about the living room. And as we look at all of these rooms in our house, what we need to realize is that God wants access to every single one. We have a paragraph in your notes, and it says, Jesus wants to make his permanent home in our hearts. He's not a one-year renter, and he constantly remodels us, making changes to us that are pleasing to him. I want you to think about any time you've moved into a new place. Maybe it was your dorm room as a student in college. Maybe it was an apartment. Maybe it was a place you're renting or a place you bought. You always personalized it. You put up your posters, your decorations. If you were buying a house, you know, maybe you would say, we're going to paint this and yank out this dirty old carpet, and we're going to renew it. We're going to make it fit what we like. Maybe you said, we're going to have a plan. We want to remodel the kitchen. We want to remodel the bathroom. I remember my wife and I, when we moved into the second home we lived in Iowa, it had Harvest Green toilets and Harvest Gold toilets and sinks. How many remember those Harvest Gold and Green utilities? Oh, yeah. Aren't they beautiful? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. How many of you still have them? But I know for us, one of our goals was let's replace these babies as soon as possible. You know, you remodel it to fit your style and your taste. And that's what Jesus wants to do in us. Jesus, as he moves in, we begin a relationship with him. He wants to make his home in our heart. We are the house of God. And so he wants to remodel us, making changes that are pleasing to him. And we can either lock him out of certain rooms, or we can give him full access so that he can build his master plan in us. And this is the million-dollar question that we've asked each and every week. Will you let Jesus dwell in you, in every part of you? As we talk about these different rooms and how they represent different aspects of our life, will we let Christ live in every part of our lives? This morning, as we talk about the living room, what does the living room represent? In your message notes, it represents prayer. The living room represents prayer. Now, some of you might be saying, Craig, how does the living room represent prayer? Because, you know, that just seems so foreign to you. But I know for me, prayer was nothing like a living room when I was growing up. Because the church that I grew up in, prayer was something you memorized. Prayer was something really that somebody else wrote and you just recited it. It was a ritual. It was just a routine and you kind of did it mindlessly, aimlessly. That's what prayer was to me. It was kind of stuffy. It was formal. You had to fold your hands and you had to bow your heads and you had to close your eyes. And you know why I have to close your eyes? Because we know that God cannot hear us if our eyes are open. That's not true, is it? But I mean, that's what we're taught, you know, and you got to have a lots of these and thous and thys in it. O thou most heavenliest Father, I thank you thusest for thisest thingest you give us to us meest. You know, got to speak in King James English. And it's just, you know, prayer was stuffy. It was memorized. It's nothing like a living room where you're sitting down with a cup of coffee, talking to a friend, and just connecting and encouraging each other. But friends, that's what Jesus wants prayer to be. It's about a relationship, not a religion, not a ritual. And this morning, we're going to be talking about prayer and how to develop that in our life, because for Jesus to dwell and to make his home in us, to make him his house in us, we need to be people of prayer. Because you see, the first and greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that word love, it implies a relationship. And here's the thing, relationships are built upon communication, upon talking. I know for me, if my schedule gets busy, and I remember when we had all four kids still living at home, and there were football games, and there were band competitions, and there were swim meets, and we're running here and here, and you're going to your kids' music recitals, and this and that and the other, and parent-teacher conferences. And then maybe at work you've got, you know, some special projects where it just takes extra time, or you're traveling a lot in your way, and you don't have time to talk. And maybe that community service group you're part of, you know, they've got an extra meeting that night, and you just find yourself so busy that you don't have time to talk to your husband or talk to your wife. And over a period of several days, if you really haven't talked and you really haven't connected, you begin to feel kind of distant. You feel disconnected. You don't really feel close. How many have been there and done that before? Many of you have. And that's because you're not communicating. You're not connecting relationally. And the same thing happens for us if we are not connecting with God, if we're not talking with Jesus on a regular basis, our relationship will not be the fullest of what it could be. We will not experience the rich communion, a sweet relationship with Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 35. It's a very interesting scripture. And as we read it, we're going to clearly see this concept of talking with God, this concept of the living room illustrated in Genesis chapter 35. And also, we're going to pick up four things, really four aspects of prayer, because a lot of us don't know how to pray. I know for me, no one really ever taught me. I kind of had to learn it on my own. And we're going to see four things to incorporate into your prayer life. And maybe some of you would say, Craig, I've never really had a prayer life. Well, you know what? This morning, God's going to give you the tools to begin to remodel your living room so that you can build a prayer life with Him. So let's take a look in Genesis chapter 35, verse 1. It says, God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. Now, at surface glance, this may not seem like a big deal, but there's several important things you need to know about this verse. Number one is that Bethel, and this is in your notes, Bethel means house of God. The word Bethel, he went up to, God says, go to Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. Does that sound familiar? What are we talking about in this series? The house. We are the house of God. God is setting up something here. As we are His house, there is a lesson that we need to learn here. And the second thing is that this is not the first time that Bethel is mentioned. It is also mentioned in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, and we have it listed there in your notes, that you can maybe look it up today and read this passage of Scripture. But it's talking about Jacob's grandpa, Abraham. And Abraham was called by God to leave the place where he lived and to go to the promised land, the land of Canaan, which today is Israel. The Jews live in Israel. That's the land where God wanted them to be. And Abraham is the father of the Jews. And here's the interesting thing. When Abraham finally makes it after traveling over 1,000 miles on foot, they had no U-Hauls back then. They had no tractor trailers that they could load up their you know, all of their belongings and all of their cattle and all of their sheep, and they could truck them across the country. Boom, we made it and we arrived. No, they walked over 1,000 miles. But when they arrive, when God says, I want you to pitch your tent, I want you to set up residence, to live somewhere, Genesis 12:8 tells us the very first place that Abraham was to live was Bethel. God was saying, Abraham, I want you to live in the house of God. I want you to dwell in the place where I live. I want you to live with me. I want a relationship with you. I can tell you this week when I was studying and I realized that that was the first time Bethel was mentioned, I got goosebumps. Because that's what God wants for us. He says, don't you realize? I want us to live in the house of God together as children of Abraham, as part of the sons and daughters of Abraham that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. All the promises of the covenant of Abraham are to us. God wants us to dwell in His house, to experience Him. How much do you really experience God in your own life? Are you living in the house of God? My prayer is that today, before we're done, you would say, God, I want to have a richer relationship with You than I have been having. Because God has so much that He wants to give us. Now, in Genesis 35, God tells Jacob, you go to Bethel. You go to the place where your grandpa lived. And by the way, when you read Genesis 12, know what it says Abraham did when he got to Bethel? He called on the name of the Lord. What is that? It's a word that begins with P. Prayer. He prayed when he got to the house of God. That's this concept that it's teaching. And he says to Jacob, Jacob, I want you to dwell there. I want you to make an altar there. Now, this was not Jacob's first time at Bethel. And verse 1 that we just read, if we could flip back to it, it says, go to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother. If you go back to chapter 28, What had happened is Jacob had stolen the blessing from his brother Esau, and Esau is ticked off. He wants to kill him. So Jacob is running for his life, and he stops at a city called Luz, L-U-Z, and he stays there overnight. And as he's sleeping, he has this dream, this vision of a ladder that goes from the ground all the way up to heaven. And there's angels ascending and descending, going up and down this ladder, and God talks to Jacob in this dream. And what God says to him, he says, someday I'm going to, as you're running for your life, someday I'm going to bring you back to this land. You're going to inherit it, you and all of your descendants. And in you, in your seed, and that was referring to Jesus Christ, one of your descendants many years from now, the entire world, all the families of the world are going to be blessed because of you. And so that's what took place in Genesis 28. That's what it was referring to when he fled from Esau. And now God's kept his promise. God's bringing him back. And because God spoke to him, Jacob renamed Luz. He called it Bethel, the house of God. God lives here. God talked to me. And so now he's coming back, and God is keeping his promise. And God speaks to him again, and he says, I want you to live in my house. I want us to be friends. And so this morning, how do we develop this friendship with God in prayer? How do we talk to God? Because I realize that sounds a little weird. I mean, talk to God, you know, someone might think you're nuts, you know. But that's all prayer is. Prayer is simply talking to God. We have a definition in your notes this morning about what prayer is. It says prayer is communing with God, being best friends with Christ, and so much more. It's a conversation with God where you share your heart, you hear his heart through the Holy Spirit and through reading the Bible, and you let him remodel you. Because realize, as the house of God, Jesus wants to make changes in us. How many are still making changes in your house today? Yeah, I know we are. My wife decorates for the seasons. We just took down our summer decorations. Up came the fall decorations. You know, about a month from now, they'll be even more fallish with Thanksgiving ones. And then it'll be Christmas, and then we'll go to the winter ones. I mean, she loves to decorate. She's also always personalizing it. And that's what Jesus wants to do with us. He wants a fresh relationship. He doesn't want something hanging around from 1967. I mean, it's not bad if there's one thing, but if that's your whole life, it's stale and stagnant and not growing, that's an issue. Because God wants a fresh relationship with you and me. So how do we pray? How do we talk to God? How do we develop this relationship? Number one, if you're taking notes this morning, begin with worship and surrender. Begin with a time of worshiping God, praising him. And you can either do that through singing, or you can do that just by speaking to him, by praising him, by thanking him for all the things he's done. But begin with worship and surrender. As we look at Genesis 35, verse 1, it talked about build an altar. Go to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar. And there's two things about an altar. Altars were places of worship. It's a place where they lifted up God, a place where they praised God. And that's what God wants you and I to do. We're told in Psalm 100, verse 4, when you enter his gates, when you're going to enter the presence of God, it says, do it with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. I know sometimes as I start my devotions, I will think of the different names of God or titles of God, and I'll meditate on them, and then I'll just begin to bless God for them. It says that he is wonderful, and I think of how God's been wonderful to me. He's our counselor. He's our mighty God. I think of the times that God has given me advice. I think of the times that God has done a miracle for me, like when he healed my wife and she didn't have any more of the neurological problems she was having. And I just think of the miracles God has done. I think of the guidance. He talks about Prince of Peace. I think of the times he's given me peace. Maybe he didn't solve the problem, but he gave me peace as I walked through the problem. The names of God, like he's our healer. He's our provider. He's our good shepherd. He's our rock. He is our strength. He is our fortress, our protector. He's a shield. You know, all the names of God. He's omnipotent, all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. And I just begin to think about who God is, and I begin to praise him. And it just begins to lift me up. It begins to build me. How many of you, when you do something good, you like to be noticed for it? You like your husband or your wife or your kids to say thank you? You like to say, great job. You are so awesome. How many like affirmation? Okay, look around. Those of you who didn't raise your hand, don't give it any. Okay, they're not asking for it, so just leave them out. I think if we're honest, we all like praise and recognition and affirmation. Now, God doesn't need it, but here's something that says God inhabits the praises of his people. When you feel like God's distant and God's far away, start praising him, because this is really what happens. When we many times don't feel God, it's because there is a situation in life that's looming big, so big that we don't realize that God is almighty, God is all-powerful, God is in control, God's going to take care of you, and we're so bound up in worry and anxiety or in doubt or fear or discouragement, whatever it might be. But as you begin to focus on God and begin to remember who God is, then you see the bigness of God and how small your situation really is. And that's how, when you begin to praise God, God begins to come into your life, and now you experience the presence of God. He inhabits his praises. Praise and worship makes God, really, it helps you realize how awesome and how big and magnificent God always has been, and you just don't realize it. So many times we let the problems and worries of life shrink God down to be a dwarf, to be a midget, when he's a giant. And that's what praise and worship does. It helps us recognize that God is God over everything, and he's got this. I can trust him. Our God's not a wimp. I don't know about you, but if I'm friends with someone, you know, and I'm going to go into a fight, give me the guy who's the biggest, strongest guy. Let him be my friend, right? I don't want a guy who is, you know, 2'2" and can't even bench press 20 pounds. I mean, that's not the person I want on my side. And God is your friend who is stronger, bigger, more powerful, also more loving and caring than anyone else you can ever find. And as you praise him, you realize how loving and good he is, but also how powerful he is. That's the importance of worship. So build an altar of worship, but there's also something else about an altar. Altars are also places of surrender. There's a place of sacrifice. Whenever they made an altar, they would sacrifice something and something would die. Now, that doesn't mean we go out and we kill the dog, though you might want to, okay? No, we die to ourselves and what we want. We surrender our will. You know, and it's interesting because when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, this concept of the altar, of worship and surrender, are right in there. It says, our Father who's in heaven, it's relationship, God's a Father, not a Master, Lord, hallowed be thy name. That means I'm going to praise you. I'm going to reverence you. I'm going to lift you up and recognize who you are. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. It's this surrender. God, I'm going to give you the keys to every room of my house. I'm unlocking the door and letting you be in control. I'm surrendering access to every room of the house of God so that you can remodel me and do what you want. That's how we start our time of prayer, with worship and surrender. The second thing that we learn from this passage of scripture in Genesis 35, how to pray, is number two, deal with sin and anything that competes with God. Deal with sin and anything that competes with God. Verse 2, Genesis 35, Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods, the idols that are among you. Purify yourself and change your garments. Here's the thing. Jesus doesn't want to share his house with idols, with other gods. If you're married, I think you can understand that. How many of you want your wife to have a boyfriend or two in the house? Ladies, how many of you want your husband to have a girlfriend or two in the house? You want to be his one and only love. You want her to love you and nobody else. You don't want any other competition or rival. The first and only love. And here's the thing. Same with Jesus. He wants us to be our first and only, that we would have him as our first and only love. And here's the thing. We need to deal with sin because there are things that are not pleasing him. I know there are certain things that my wife doesn't like. She doesn't like it if I leave my underwear on the floor, if I don't pick up after myself, if I don't, clean out the sink. I get done shaving and I leave it. I mean, she likes it when I pick up. So I do things that please her. I don't do things that try to irritate her. At least I shouldn't. If you love someone, you don't want to irritate them. For some of you out there, maybe you need to hear that this morning. And so in our own lives, in our relationship with Christ, we don't do things that displease him. And there's times when the Holy Spirit will convict us of something. Something we're doing, something we're saying, an attitude, or maybe of something we're not doing and saying, something good that we should be doing. And we resist and say, no. We're not going to surrender what we should have already done. And if we, here's the thing, when you harbor that sin, when you harbor that resistance to pleasing him, just like when you resist pleasing your spouse, it builds up a wall between you and them. It builds up a hardness. And that's what can happen in our relationship with God. And you might say, I'm locking this door, and Jesus, you don't have access now. And I'm going to lock this door. And if you let that go on long enough where you resist getting right with God and confessing sin, you might come to the place where you'd say, open the door and I'll show you the way out. You kick him out of here. I don't want a relationship with God anymore. That's the danger of not confessing your sin. That's why we need a regular time of reflection, purifying ourselves. Jesus taught that principle when he taught the disciples to pray. He said, forgive us of our sin as we forgive those who sin against us. And the thing is, right before that, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus taught daily prayer, daily communion with him, daily conversation, because it's about relationship. God wants this relationship with us. And part of that daily prayer time is that I reflect on my life and I say, Lord, is there anything displeasing to you? Is there anything that I need to confess? Anything I've done wrong? Anything I need to get right with you or with someone else? And so this time of reflection, of dealing with sin and anything that would compete with God, we want to deal with it so it does not erode our relationship with him. That's the second component of prayer to include in our prayer life. The third component is unload your distress. Unload your distress. Unload your problems. Unload the pressures, the weights, all the things that are bogging you down in life. For many of us, we're really good at this one, okay? We know how to tell God our problems. How many have ever told God a problem before? Raise your hand. Yeah, I think we all have. Now, sometimes we come to a place, and this is what I found happen. Sometimes if we haven't been praying regularly, then we hit a situation, we hit a rough spot, and it's like, man, I need to pray, but we feel guilty because we haven't been in God's presence, and so, I'm not going to tell him. And we withhold that relationship. You know what I found in my own life? Many times, God wants a greater level of intimacy and closeness with me, so he brings the situation up so it'll drive me to him. He's trying to get my attention. So just because you haven't prayed in a while, don't let that keep you from going to God. Go to God always. When it's good, when it's bad, and anywhere in between, always go to God. And the thing we can do is unload our distress to Him. We see this in verse 3. Jacob says, "Let us arise and go up to Bethel." I'm going to the house of God. I'll make an altar there. I'm going to worship Him. I'm going to surrender to Him. "To God who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way which I have gone." That day of distress was the day he had met with God at Bethel several years before when Esau was hunting him down like a hound dog, wanting to kill him. And he cried out to God and said, "God, save me. Help me. Man, I need your help." And he's saying, "God has answered me." God will answer you. You say, how do I know that? It's a promise in His Word. Psalm chapter 50, verse 15. "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." One of the psalmists in Psalm 59 tells about what happened when he sought God, what He did for him. He says, "I will sing of your power. I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you've been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble." Friends, don't carry your problems. Don't carry your anxieties. Don't carry your stress. Don't carry your pressure. Unload all of your distress to God, both the big and the little. Some of you say, "Craig, man, this is so big. I don't think God can handle it." Have you ever felt that way before? I know I have, but here's the thing. What's our theme for 2018? Preach now. I can't hear you. Okay, you're getting it. God, say it with me. God defies the odds. It doesn't matter how big your problem is. All things are possible with God. So I don't care what you're going through. Give it to God. And also, it doesn't matter how small it is. Sometimes we think, "Well, this is so small. Yeah, I really shouldn't bother Him with that." God just convicted me just this morning of something that I realized it had been causing just a little bit of stress. And like, "God, I know how I'm going to work this out to pick this thing up. And what am I going to do?" And it's like, "Craig, you're stressing about it. Have you talked to me about it? Have you asked me how you should handle this, how you should do it, how to make it work out?" And it's like, "No." And He says, "Why are you carrying your stress?" God wants to carry the big and the little things. Because a person that you have a good relationship there, they're there for the mountains and they're there for the molehills. You see, a problem shared is halved. A victory shared is doubled. Whenever you have a problem and you share it with someone, how many have found that that problem becomes lighter? It becomes easier. And there's sometimes you feel like, "Man, I don't want anyone to know this. God, I'm embarrassed to tell someone what I'm struggling with or this situation, this mess I got myself into." Share it with God. Share it with God. Let Him carry it for you. He says, cast all your cares upon Him, and He will sustain you. So what have we learned about prayer so far? What's the first thing that we do in our prayer life? Worship and surrender. What's number two? Deal with sin and anything that competes with God. Number three is unload your distress. Number four, the fourth thing this passage teaches us about prayer, and this is a thing that we miss much of the time, okay? Let God define your identity and destiny. Let God define your identity and destiny. Because here's the thing. God has eternal purposes that He wants to accomplish through you. There are plans. There are dreams. There are visions that God wants to give you as part of His body. He wants you and I to accomplish His work, and He wants to download His identity and destiny to us. Prayer is not just enjoying his presence. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. It's not just surrendering yourself. God, do what you want. It's not just confessing your sin. It's not just telling him your problems. But God wants you to make an impact on this world. He wants to bless all the families of the world through you. Just as he did to Jacob. That's part of the Abrahamic covenant. As children of faith, God wants to bless the entire world through us, the sons and daughters of Abraham. We are children of God. In verse 10, God is going to speak to Jacob. He says, your name is Jacob, and Jacob means deceiver. That's what the name Jacob means. And Jacob had been a liar and a cheat his entire life. He was always trying to get ahead, put himself first. That's why Esau was trying to kill him, because he stole Esau's blessing. But God speaks to him now at Bethel, and he says, Jacob, it's time for a change. I want to remodel you, and I'm going to change your name. No longer are you Jacob. He says, your name's not Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Israel is a compound Hebrew word. It comes from one word that means to rule, to prevail, to have power as a prince, and another word, El, which means God. And so what God was saying is, Jacob, no longer are you a deceiver, but you're now a prince of God. You are one who is going to rule for me, not for yourself anymore, but you're going to rule for me. You're going to build my kingdom, my purposes. Through you, I'm going to bless all the families of the world. And God wants the same for all of his sons and daughters. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're a prince who prevails. Men, boys, ladies, you're a princess who prevails. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm a prince. I'm a princess. I love how this portion of Scripture wraps up. Verse 11, God says to him, I am God Almighty. Now here's the thing. If he was, I am God wimpy, and we're princes of God, what does that make us? Wimpy, okay? But he says, I'm God Almighty. As princes of God, I'm princes of the Almighty. There's no weapon formed against me that can prosper. I'm the head and not the tail. I am more than a conqueror. I am an overcomer. And he says, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. And I believe that was not only physically, because like King David was going to come and Solomon and all them. But you know what it says in Revelation? We who are saved, we are kings and priests of God. All of us are princes and princesses. We rule with power over the enemy, over the devil, over all the powers of darkness. And it says, the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I give to you, to your descendants after you, I give this land. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. God talked with Jacob. I can't imagine what Jacob was running through his mind. And he's thinking, I'm back. Several years ago in chapter 28, he didn't say chapter 28. I was here before. And God said, I'm going to bring you back, deceiver. And he says, man, now God's changed my identity. God's given me victory. God's protected me. God's been faithful. And God has a great future for me. And I'm doing something here. And Jacob did not realize what God was doing, how he was going to raise up the nation of Israel, and Jesus was going to come through it, and Jesus was going to save the world. Jacob had no idea this destiny God had for him. But friends, it was powerful. It impacted not just centuries, but millennia. And if Jesus tarries, you don't know the things that you and I do, the ripple effect they're going to have down through the ages. Part of our prayer time is realizing I'm a child of God, I'm a prince or a princess, and God wants me to rule for Him, to bring His kingdom into the hearts and lives of people. That when I am attacked, I have authority over all attacks of the enemy, attacks of fear, of discouragement, of depression. When I'm tempted, I can walk in victory over that. I can bring the kingdom of God into hearts and lives. I can bless people. That's who I am. God created me as one who prevails over the forces of darkness. And it all happened. All of this happened. Why? Because God talked with Jacob at Bethel.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.